want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 37 and pull out your sermon notes with you. One of the things that I really appreciate about our church is the number of genuine people that we have in this church family that really want to do what's right before the Lord. I have noticed, though, that even among genuine people, sometimes we mess it up, right? Our best laid attempts to do what God wants us to do often go sideways. And this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about waiting for the Lord. And I don't know about you, but I don't like to wait for anything. I don't like to wait in traffic. I don't like to wait in the grocery store line. It's funny how 3G speed was great on a phone until they came out with 4G, and then who deals with 3G, right? I mean, that's just kind of normal. But what I have learned is that in worship and prayer, which is our series right now called Ascend the Hill, in worship and prayer, they require a steady dose of waiting. And, you know, there's some things in life that we have to wait for. Maybe you're between jobs and you're having to wait, or maybe you've decided you're going to lose weight. And so you're now on a diet and your exercise plan, and it just takes time, right? You've got to wait. Maybe you're single and you're looking for Mr. or Mrs. Right, and you're just waiting. And there are some things that we have to wait for, but usually when we think in terms of our prayer life or our worship, waiting is an unpleasant experience. And I got to tell you, the idea of waiting is all through the Bible, and I've always, you know, kind of gritted my teeth a little bit maybe when I see those, because, you know, I like the characters of the Bible that are men of action. Like, I like King David, right? I mean, this was a warrior, poet, king. This was a go-getter kind of guy. You know, this is a Old Testament action figure kind of fella. You know, he was a getter. And then you look in the New Testament, you got a guy like Peter, and he was the first one to speak up or step out, and I would aspire to be more of that kind of person. But yet, I read the scripture, and there's all this talk about waiting and waiting and waiting, and aren't we supposed to be doing, right? Well, then it occurred to me that a lot of the Old Testament instruction on waiting comes from the Psalms, and guess who wrote most of the Psalms? Well, doggone it, wasn't it? If it wasn't that action figure guy, David, who wrote. And this morning, we're going to start with a passage. We're going to look all over the place today, and we're going to look at a passage that David wrote that talked about this idea of waiting on the Lord and the critical importance of waiting in being the right kind of people that want to serve the Lord and walk rightly with Him. So let me invite you to take your copy of the Scripture, stand with me if you're able, and we're going to read together Psalm 37, verses 1 through 9. King David writes these words. He says, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not anxious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land." Let's pray. Lord, this morning, as we consider what's involved in genuinely encountering You in our prayer life and in worship, Lord, I pray You would teach us today about what it means to wait on You, and what we do, what our heart is set upon, and what we do with our hands or don't do. I pray, Lord, that You would teach us what's really going on and why this is such an important part of walking with You. And I pray, Lord, that You would encourage us. I know there are many here today that have things that they're praying over, have things that they are in that in-between time between having asked and having received Your answer. And I pray, Lord, that You would show us Your way, and You would help us better know who You are, and that when we have to wait, that we would see it as a blessing, and that we would enjoy and learn all that You want us to experience in those times. We love You, Father, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, as I mentioned, there's a lot in the Old and the New Testament about waiting, In the Old Testament, there's four Hebrew words that translate some version of wait, right? And of those four, the one that's used most often, it literally means to bind it together, like twisting together the strands of a rope. It means to look patiently, to tarry and wait, to hope and look eagerly. Right? That's a mouthful, but you get the idea. And in the Old Testament, the word used to emphasize waiting on the Lord usually was associated with God's provision and protection. And so oftentimes in the Old Testament, when we hear about a call to wait, it is we're waiting for God to provide the food that we need, the shelter that we need, protection from an enemy. It's the gut level stuff of life that we're asking God, and now we're in that in-between time from our request to his answer for the necessities of life. Okay? Now, flip over to the New Testament. Again, several different words there used to describe waiting. The primary Greek word describes receiving favorably, expecting, looking for, or waiting for something. Literally, it carries the idea of a parent up late at night waiting for their child to come home. And in the New Testament, whenever waiting is called for, it is usually used to emphasize the return of the Lord Jesus. That when Jesus returns, you know, a lot of things are going to happen. So much of the New Testament conversation about waiting is focused on the imminent return of Jesus. Now, as we look at this together, I need to confess to you that, as I said jokingly at the beginning, I don't like to wait. I would say that practically in traffic, I don't like to wait, and spiritually, I don't like to wait. Right? And what happens when we ask the Lord for something and God does not answer soon enough? Right? I don't know. I suspect that we're all alike here. My mind often goes to a bad place, right? Am I doing this wrong? Am I not asking the right way? Maybe I blew it, and this is my punishment. Our minds go to a bad place sometimes, and you know, that's why the message last week was so important. The idea that when we come before the Lord, we need to be reminded that God's character towards his children is one of steadfast love, regardless of what we've done or been involved in. He loves you, and that's his demeanor towards you, and that does not change. And so when we pray, we have to often deal with the temptation to go to a bad place. Like, oh, okay, well, I'm praying wrong, or God likes her more, or this is what I get for being a fool and doing da-da-da-da-da-da-da, right? But that's not biblical waiting, okay? So let's kind of unpack what is involved, because in a real prayer life, and listen, when I define prayer and worship, both of those have this in common, a real encounter with a living God. Okay, we can play at it. We can pray at now I lay me down to sleep kind of prayers. Or we can come and be a part of a worship service and clap and all at the right time and never encounter the Lord. But if we really want to encounter a living God, guess what? Waiting is going to be a regular part of that experience. So we need to understand what it is, what it's for, and what we're supposed to be doing or thinking about it when we're in those times. Okay? So let's kind of walk through together here. First of all, waiting looks to the future with confident expectation based on knowledge and trust. That's a mouthful, but once again, waiting looks to the future with confident expectation based on knowledge and trust. Psalm 130 says this, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love. And with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. He is describing men whose job it was to serve as watchmen on the wall. So at the night while the city slept, these are the guys that were the guards up on the wall. And what are they waiting for? They're waiting for the sun to come up. Because when the sun comes up, then there'll be a shift change and they get to go home. Right? And they're waiting with expectation. They're confident because the sun always comes up. right? I doubt there was ever a night when they walked the wall and thought to themselves, man, I'm afraid this might be the night. The sun's not going to come up. I'm going to be stuck here doing this forever, right? I don't think that was ever really part of their thought. I bet it didn't happen quickly enough on some nights, but they didn't ever doubt that the sun was ultimately going to rise and they could get to go home. Their relief would show up and they could go home. This waiting for the dawn, it was a certain thing, but it required the passage of time. Waiting is inherently going to require time, and it's often going to be more time than we wish it took, right? So I want from the Lord, God, why don't you answer me? Because his timing is not our timing, right? There's always the passage of time, but at the end, just as certain as the sun coming up, God's going to get involved. God's going to answer, okay? And as we look at this together, he has a hope. These guards, they have a hope. They have an eager expectation of the sun coming up. We have a hope. What's he say here? He says, in his word, I hope. Listen, we know some things to be true about the Lord because he said, this is who I am. Right? Bank on it. And so when we're waiting on the Lord, this is where we have to guard our heart. We have to be careful not to let our mind go to a bad place. Right? Because God has said, this is what my character is towards you. Last week, it's my steadfast love. In this verse, he says here, for with the Lord, there is steadfast love. And with him, there's plentiful restoration. And for those who have screwed up and are waiting on God and thinking maybe you're being punished, he says, God will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Sometimes the Lord disciplines us by leading us into hard times. But the idea of God withdrawing his love from you because of, or rejecting you because of your failures is nowhere in the scriptures witness of who God is. So he says, listen, we have an eager anticipation of God arriving, of his answer being delivered because we know who he is and because we know what he's promised. And so it's going to happen. It's just when, right? And it may be different than what I asked for, but I know it'll ultimately be the expression of the steadfast love of the Lord towards me. I don't have to sweat it, right? It's taking longer than I wish it would. Come on, Lord. But I know it's going to come. Okay, so one aspect here of waiting is this idea that time has to elapse and we need to set our heart and our minds on who God says he is and what he says he's going to do in our lives. It's kind of like if you got a letter in the mail from an attorney that said, your long lost, never heard of, wealthy Aunt Susie died and you're going to inherit all this money and there's no one step forward to contest the will, so it's just got to go through the courts and then you'll get your check, right? I don't know about you, but I would like that money sooner rather than later. Okay, there's no contest to the will. Aunt Susie had it. She wanted me to have it. Thank you, Jesus. But it's coming, right? And so my waiting, there's a confident expectation that it's going to happen, but it's going to be later, right? Because of the legal system and all the gyrations they're going to have to go through. You see, this waiting then is wrapped up with knowing and trusting and believing in the Lord and his character and his promises. And so without that, without trusting in the character of God, without knowing God, and without knowing what he's like or what he's promised, then we're tempted to go to a bad place and beat ourselves up and begin to doubt God and all those things. So the first thing I want to point out here is when we wait on the Lord, it should be with a confident expectation based on knowledge and trust. Secondly, waiting on the Lord includes seeking the Lord so we can learn more about him. Okay, we're going to seek the Lord. So in God's waiting room, it's like when you go to your doctor and you have to wait, you only have a couple of options. You can watch the TV, but it's usually either commercials or soap operas that the lady working the counter likes, right? So I don't ever watch the TV. Or there's magazines, and if they got ones you're interested in, you can read magazines, you can play on your smartphone. There's not a whole lot you can do. You're just killing time waiting for the doctor to show up. But when we're in God's waiting room, we're not killing time. There's something intentional that's supposed to go on there. Listen to what he says in Lamentations 3. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. You see, waiting in God's waiting room includes seeking the Lord so we can learn more about him. What does he mean there about it's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth? He's saying, listen, hard times are God's tool to shape us in a certain way. And it's better to go through those when you're younger and learn that you can trust the Lord and you can depend on the Lord than for that to be later in your life, right? And I remember as a younger man hearing somebody, a preacher, say one time that God can't use you greatly until he's hurt you deeply. And I remember thinking to myself, uh-oh, I've had a pretty charmed life, but I want to be used greatly by the Lord. And so I began to pray, Lord, I want to be used by you. And the result has been some painful experiences in my life. But through those, I've learned that I can trust the Lord. I'm sorry, I'm learning. If I'm being raw and honest, there are definitely those days when my mind goes to a bad place. And I'm thinking, God, I'm being disciplined. I'm being spanked. I got it all wrong. I don't really know what you're like, you know. And then we pick up the word. And we go, well, the word says. And so that's what I'm going to set my heart and my mind on. Okay? So as we look at this together, we need to understand that the time in God's waiting room isn't just killing time. It's time to get to know him. And so we pick up the word of God. And we say, God, show me what you're like. While I'm waiting, because you're in charge and your timing's perfect. So in this time, I want to draw near to you. I want to get to know what you're like, Lord. I want to know how you work in the lives of other people in the Word. I want to know what you say is true about you. And what do you promise me that I need to begin to pray and set my heart on, right? Because that process of actively waiting for the Lord and seeking him, it demonstrates that God has a higher agenda. You see, here's the problem. Deep down, many of us believe that God's greatest motive is that we be healthy, wealthy, and wise. The problem is, I don't believe that's what the Scripture says God cares about, right? He says that I want to prosper you, I want to bless you. As we draw near to him, I think that God's greater agenda is we become his children, that we trust him, that we become shaped in the image of Jesus. In other words, our character become more and more like Christ. And so when we get that piece right in our understanding, then we make more sense out of the waiting room. Oh, okay, because I'm thinking all we're really talking about is what I'm asking God for. But what I discover is God's got a higher agenda than just answering my prayer, right? The way that he answers my prayer accomplishes his greater agenda of teaching me what he's like and helping me learn that I can really trust him, okay? And so when we pray about things and it's not now, and we have to wait on the Lord, that is a time then when we learn more about the Lord. And I got to confess to you, as we read the Scripture and we draw near to the Lord, we better understand who God is. One of the things that happens is we get a more accurate picture of ourselves. And that's usually not pleasant, right? James 3 tells us, you have not because you ask not. But sometimes you have not and you ask because you ask with wrong motives. Sometimes as we pray and we wait on the Lord, what we find out is that we're asking for all the wrong reasons. You know, I've told you before, it was a great revelation to me to realize many things I'm praying for, I'm asking God to do for me so that I don't have to trust him anymore, right? God, it would be great to be able to not take a paycheck from this church, right? To just serve you. Well, really the heart of that is I want to be independent. That's not honoring to the Lord, is it? To be independent of him, right? And so sometimes when we pray, what we find out is some things that we need to repent of. In our own life, we need to deal with God about some sin in our life. Maybe you pray for your spouse, and as you pray for them, you find out some things about yourself that you didn't want to admit, and you need to now, and you need to deal with and get rid of and get over. Okay? And so as we wait for the Lord, we understand that God orchestrates these times of waiting to teach us some things. And we see the children of Israel. Now, let me say this. This message is kind of tough because usually I like to take a biblical truth and then find a story, either in real life or in the Scripture, to kind of use it as a tool to convey the truth. But listen, there's lots of stories in the Bible of people waiting, but they're just not really very exciting. You know, this guy prayed and then he waited. There's your story, right? I mean, it's like, okay. But one of the stories in the Bible that didn't actually turn out real well, but is a lesson for us in waiting, is the children of Israel wandering in the desert. And we know that God delivered them out of captivity, and then because of their unwillingness to trust and obey the Lord, they wandered in the desert for 40 years. And if we look at a map of that region of the world and we see where they traveled, it was a pretty small space for 40 years. Like, they got to be hiking along and somebody go, I swear I've seen that sand dune before. Like, listen, I know we've been here before. What are we doing? And they were around and around all in the same little area for 40 years. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, the Scriptures, God tells them what he was trying to teach them in that time of waiting. Let's read. It's a little bit long, but bear with me. He says, starting in verse 1, he says, the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart. whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. What is he saying here? God is saying, I'm going to allow you to wander these 40 years because I want to humble you. I want to reveal what's in your heart that you need to get rid of. I want to provide for you in some ways that you didn't see coming. Right? What's he saying here? Can you imagine if you're one of the children of Israel and you know Moses is leading you and we're heading into the desert and you're like, dude, there's a lot of us and what are we going to eat or drink? I hope you have this figured out, Moses, but we're with you. But they follow him in the desert, and God says, listen, I provided for them in a way which you did not know. He provided manna. That was the first time and it had ever happened, that God would provide for them in a means to show them, you can trust me. But we know, as we read that story, it didn't work out real well. They ultimately didn't learn that lesson. But the point of this is when you find yourself in a waiting time, you're seeking the Lord for something. You really need a job or you need healing or you need this or that from the Lord. And you find yourself in God's waiting room. Understand you're not there to kill time. Draw near to the Lord. Let God begin to teach you. I got to tell you, in my own life, when I'm really needing something badly from the Lord, my spiritual ears are a lot more attuned to the voice of God. Right? I mean, if everything's good, everything's working like it's supposed to, everything's going great, I have a quiet time, it's like, it's great, that's good. But when I'm seeking the Lord, I need something from God. Man, the word comes alive then, doesn't it? And I think that is by design. I think that's when the Lord says, hey, listen, man, when you really need me, you're all ears then, and I can really talk to you, and I can teach you some things about me. And so often, that waiting is uncomfortable, but we need to receive it as a gift from God. It's his tool to teach us more and more about what he's like and to draw us near so we learn how to trust him. Okay? Now, third, waiting requires we trust God's timing and God's goodness. Again, rarely does God show up as quickly as I would have liked him to. Right? I'm in a hurry. Lord, come on. I mean, do I need to pray differently? Do I need to do something to somehow get you to act more quickly? But part of the waiting is the learning that we can trust God's timing and his goodness. The children of Israel wandering in the desert did not learn that. Psalm 106 picks up the story. It says, they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but they had a wanton craving in the wilderness and put God to the test in the desert. He gave them what they asked, but sent a wasting disease among them. Wow. Well, here's what happened. It says in verse 13, they quickly forgot his works. Remember, these were the people that firsthand experienced deliverance from slavery and all of the plagues that God had brought on Egypt. And as they were blessed by their masters with gold and silver when they left Egypt, and then the Egyptian army chased them down to the Red Sea, and the waters parted, right? And then the Egyptian army drowned it once they tried to cross behind them. And all that they had experienced in the desert of manna and water from a rolling stone, right? All of this together, that there were great works of God that they had personally with their own eyes witnessed. But he says that they soon forgot. They did not wait for his counsel. You see, these works of God were a witness to them, and they're a witness to us, of God's loving character. That he's gracious and kind, that he's committed to his children. Okay, so when we read those stories, those are appropriate lessons we need to learn about the Lord. Listen, I can trust the Lord. Look at how he takes care of his own, but they missed it, right? They missed it because it says why? They did not wait for his counsel. They forgot because they lost focus on God and they stopped waiting on his counsel. They took matters in their own hands. They got tired of waiting and they started saying, listen, I'm sick of all this wandering around and eating these wafers. I want to get something done. It's time for somebody to rise up and take charge of this deal, right? And in so doing, they forgot about the Lord and they forgot about the witness of God that he could be trusted. It says that they craved intensely in the desert. You see, the wilderness or the desert is a picture of those testing places in our lives as well. Those times when God leads us into the desert, Well, all we have is him, and we have to trust him. And he says, while they were there, they craved intensely. They wanted what they wanted. They didn't want the Lord. They wanted what they wanted, right? And so ultimately, it says that God relented. He gave them their request, but with it came a wasting disease. It came at a high price, right? And so what we need to learn here this morning is that sometimes waiting on the Lord requires us to choose contentedness and patience, because we set our heart and mind on the Lord. We let our head tell our heart what to believe about God, and we're going to choose to believe. It's hard to do because in our own flesh, we want what we want. We don't want to trust the Lord. I want to be independent of the Lord. And so we strive and we strain, and part of that waiting period is to quiet ourselves, to remind ourselves of the works of the Lord, to seek his counsel, and to wait on his timing. You know, in 1 Peter 3, 1 Peter talks to wives. He says, ladies, if you have a husband who's not a Christian, what do you do? And he counsels, this is not a direct quote, but the loose interpretation of what he said was, live a godly life. And pray for him, because I'm the only one that can change his heart. But ladies, what is the temptation? If you have a child or a spouse who's not where you wish they were in the Lord, the temptation is there to nag or to manipulate or to goad and push. And we can carry that over into any area of our life. But see, biblical waiting is knowing what we're supposed to be doing and trusting God to do what only God can do. Okay? And so this idea here of waiting for the Lord means we trust in his timing and his goodness. His timing and his goodness. God's never late, but he's never early. Right? And so as we're waiting on the Lord, part of what we're having to do is again and again train our hearts back to God and say, God, I trust you that your timing is perfect, that you're doing things that I can't see. You're doing things in me. You're doing things around me. And I trust you. Your character hasn't changed. Your demeanor towards me hasn't changed. Your promises are true. I trust you, Lord. Your timing's perfect. I'll wait. Right? That's hard for me to say. I know it's hard for some of you to say. But that's part of genuinely meeting with the Lord. Now, I will say this, that waiting does involve taking the right actions, though. It doesn't mean that we just sit there limp and do nothing. Too often when we think of waiting, we think of motionless, standing still, right? And we go back to the Psalm 37 passage. In the middle there, it says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. And he's talking about a heart attitude. He's not talking about being immobilized. Now, sometimes what we do is we confuse the natural and the supernatural, because we love the stories in the Bible where God intervenes supernaturally, right? The children of Israel are being chased by the Egyptians. They're back to the water. And what do we expect to happen? We expect a slaughter to take place, right? But instead, God intervenes, the waters part, they escape, and the army is destroyed, right? That's awesome. In this day and time, I love to hear stories about somebody that says, listen, I'm financially struggling, and I prayed, and I got this magic envelope in the mail with cash in it, right? Like, don't we like those stories. All you got to do is check the mail. It's great. But I got to tell you, my observation is that more often than not, the normal is for God to work through the natural instead of the supernatural. He can do whatever he wants. And we love those stories, but in our lives, if we're waiting for only the supernatural, we're going to miss out. Here's an example. You know, we say, hey, I got somebody who's unemployed, and I need a job. There's a part that God can do. He favors you. Your resume fall in the right hands. The person reading it go, man, I like this person. This is who we need. That God would guide those circumstances. But if we sit at home and all we do is pray, we're probably going to remain unemployed. Because what are we doing? We're expecting the supernatural to happen. If I eat too much fast food, don't get enough sleep, don't work out, it's going to become obvious, right? That's the natural order of life. If I spend more than I make or less than I make and save the difference, there's a natural cause and effect. When we pray, if we only pray for Red Sea prayers, and I think God delights to do those because it builds our faith. But I think more often than not, we need to pray, God, empower me as I put together a resume, network, knock on doors, and I go do my part. God, empower me. Help me find favor. You see the difference? One is a passivity that we just go limp and we wait and we just say, God, you know, you're going to have to rescue. And what we're praying is a Red Sea prayer. But I think in our Christian life, waiting often involves actively doing some things, okay? And as we look together at this idea, doing the right things at the right time, there's some things that we should do, okay? We've talked about God's waiting room. We draw near to the Lord. We turn our heart towards Him and we trust Him. We obey His commands and we build His kingdom. Now, again, many times when we get into a crisis mode, what we do is we circle the wagon, so to speak. We put everything in life on hold until this crisis is resolved, right? Whether it's a crisis of unemployment or relationship or health or whatever it might be, I'm going to just wait. Once this is fixed, then I will get back to serving the Lord. Right, whatever serving the Lord looks like, if whether God is dealing with you about something as at the beginning of like getting baptized, or God's dealing with you about giving, or God's dealing with you about being a witness for Him, what do we do? We say, well, listen, I'm going to wait till this area of my life is tied down and is good, and then I'll start serving the Lord. But that's not the way God works. He says, listen, I want you to cast your cares on me. I want you to draw near to me. And I want you to get up and get busy and do the things that I want you to be doing while you're waiting. As a church, we talk a lot about reaching people that don't have Christ in their life. There's many people in this church that very much want to see those who are living in spiritual darkness come to faith in Christ. But listen, we can pray all we want. But at some point, we have to couple our prayers with activity. We got to get out and we got to shake hands. We got to welcome people. We got to tell them what God's done in our life. We've got to invite them in, right? It goes together. Okay, so when we're waiting on the Lord, there's some things we should be doing, right? And not procrastinating and waiting for everything to be resolved. Secondly, there's some things we shouldn't do. We shouldn't fret and worry. We shouldn't begin to doubt the character of God. In the time of waiting, we should not give in to revenge or jealousy or try to manipulate things to bring them to a close soon, right? Waiting is about the Lord's timing in our life. And we need to understand there's some things we should do, there's some things we shouldn't do, and we need to recognize that there are things happening to us, in us, and for us. We can't necessarily see them with our eyes, but in those times of waiting on the Lord, God is greatly at work. And we don't need to doubt that part, that God is not inactive. God is at work. And sometimes God is at work in some ways unrelated to what we may be praying about. God may be saying, I want to teach you some things. I want to draw near. I want to strengthen you. And it's unrelated to the issue that you're praying over. But we're gonna answer that, but in my timing. And when I answer it, you're going to find out that not only do you get that gift, but you got a gift you didn't ask for. I did some things in your life that you didn't even know I was doing. All right? And so we need to understand that we take action. We, by faith, we rise up and be the people of God even while we're waiting for some things to be resolved. Now, I want us to, in your notes, you've got Isaiah 40. There's two great reasons, and kind of in conclusion here, I want to wrap this up. Two reasons why we should wait on the Lord. Isaiah 40, many of you will be familiar with this passage. It says, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. He's saying, listen, basically, we need to wait on the Lord because of who God is and what He is able to do. He says right here, He's an everlasting God. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. He increases strength. God is saying, listen, I have everything you need. I'm in control. I made it all. I sustain it all. We need the Lord to work on our behalf and not settle for our best homemade solutions to our problems. We need the Lord, right? We need to wait on Him because when God goes to work, it's far greater than anything we could do on our own. We also need to wait on the Lord because of who we are and what we're not able to do. And in this verse, he says, the young men shall fall exhausted. He says that the youth will faint and be weary. The young men will fall exhausted. He's saying, look around in our midst. Who are the ones with the greatest stamina? Who are the ones that can go farther longer than the rest of us? Even they are going to ultimately run out of gas. So it's a contrast. He's saying, listen, look at all that God is and who he is and what he can do and compare that to the best you can do for yourself. Quit striving. Quit trying to make up your own solution and wait on the Lord. Draw near to him. Get to know him. Trust him. Trust in his timing. Continue to seek him and wait for his provision. Do what you're supposed to be doing while you actively wait for the Lord. When I was a kid, periodically we would go to visit my mother's family. My mom was from Canada. My grandfather was a commercial fisherman there on the east coast of Canada. And I enjoyed as a kid going around the docks because there was a lot of working men there. And it was just some cool stuff around the docks there where my grandfather fished out of the north shore of Prince Edward Island. And I remember one of the things that stood out to me, there would be a large ship in. They had these massive ropes. And you know, when you look at those ropes, it was really ropes within a rope. You know, they were all kind of bound together to make this enormous rope so that it would hold the ships securely. And as we look at this idea of waiting on the Lord, I realize there are several strands that need to be bound together to really have a comprehensive understanding. So just in quick review this morning, let me lay these out for us. The first strand of this rope of waiting for the Lord so we can lash ourselves to the Father is patient waiting. And for me, patient waiting means I've got to surrender control of my life to the Lord. I've got to say, God, you're in charge. Your ways are not my ways, they're better. Lord, I surrender control. I know what I would like to see happen. I want it to happen sooner rather than later, but Lord, I surrender control. I'm waiting patiently on you. So one strand there is surrendering control. Secondly, is a strand of expectant hope. Depending on the Lord and that what he has said is true really is. God, I'm depending on you. I'm counting on you to be who you say you are. Man, I think that the Lord delights when we relate to him that way. He's eager to rise up and say, let me show off a little. Let me show you who I really am. It really is who I said I am. Okay, so the first one is surrendering control. The second one is a dependent sort of faith. The third one is this idea of seeking to know him and drawing near. Because as I draw near to the Lord, not only do I know him, I'm changed because of being near. So this idea of relationship and transformation, of drawing near to the Lord, that's the third strand. And finally, active obedience, faithful action, continuing to do what we're supposed to do while we're waiting. Many of you are aware of the situation of our church. And I believe our church is waiting on the Lord, right? We're saying, God, in our timing, this should have been fixed a long time ago, but your timing's perfect, okay? We're not going to doubt your character, that God is somehow angry or punishing. We're waiting on the timing of the Lord. We're trusting that God is doing some things in us that we've not yet maybe been able to see or understand. We know the Lord's timing is perfect. We've not waited as a church. We've not suspended services and said until some of the things that we're working on are resolved, you know, we'll get back to you when we'll start having church again. You know, we've not stopped trying to reach those without Christ. We have multiple mission trips and we have efforts continually to reach and try to draw people in where they'll hear about the gospel. We're not waiting. We're actively obeying and serving. And I want to commend you, church. And I think what our church is going through is a great example of how we've got to deal with our own waiting times of drawing near, believing in the character of God, and letting him change us in the process. Now this morning, I know that there's some of you that have some big deals that you're praying about. Maybe you're unemployed, maybe you've got a wayward child, maybe you've got a terrifying health diagnosis from the doctor, and you're waiting for the Lord. And I want us to take some time and pray together. Okay, so if you would bow your heads and close your eyes, and let's just take a moment and let's pray. And some of you, you're welcome. If you want to pray here at the altar, you certainly feel free to stay where you are. But as we that whatever that thing is that you want from the Lord, that you need from the Lord, this morning I want to ask you, let's start off together by just surrendering control and saying, God, your timing is perfect. And I would rather your timing than my own. Let's just take a moment and just surrender control to Him.